Good morning. Or should I say aloha? I was in Hawaii all week and I feel like a Hawaiian now. And I resent you for being here because it means I'm here and not in Hawaii right now. But I am glad to be back. We missed you guys last week. Hopefully you had an amazing Father's Day together. We certainly appreciate our dads. I'm going to hop right in because we are in part three of our message series called Full Disclosure. And the reason I call it that is because there's some things that you should know about the church if you're going to be a part of it. And when I say the church, I mean the body of Christ, but more specifically Summit, because this is where you have connected. This is where you have chosen to be a part of this faith community, which is part of the greater body of Christ. But let's say one day, for some reason, you guys relocate and you move and you land in another body of Christ like this. These are things that you should know about the whole body of Christ. These are things sometimes we don't talk about because they make us uncomfortable, because they feel too personal, because maybe it pokes on something that we're personally dealing with ourselves. I'm going to start off by reading a passage in Exodus 17, and you can turn there in your Bibles. You can go onto your Summit Church app, look it up there. It's going to be on the screens, and it's also in your notes. Moses, speaking to Joshua, said, "Select some of our best men and go fight against the soldiers of Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the crest of that hill overlooking the battlefield with God's staff in my hand." Joshua did exactly as Moses had instructed him to do. He gathered the strongest men he could find and fought against the soldiers of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of the hill. It happened that whenever Moses raised his hand, the battle went well for Israel. But when he lowered his hand to rest, Amalek began to win. When Moses became too tired to hold his hands up any longer, Aaron and Hur took a stone and sat him down on it. Then both men stood beside Moses, one on each side of him, holding his hands up and keeping them steady until the sun set. In the end, Joshua and the men of Israel defeated Amalek and his soldiers with the sword. So I need some help up here. Howard, where's Howard at? Howard, come on up here. Howard actually made this for me a few years back. And I want to use Howard. You're going to be Moses today. Give me Tom, come up here, and Scott Stone, come up here real quick. I need your help. Howard, I don't know how old Moses, how old are you, Howard? It's okay to ask a guy how old they are. 72 years old. Okay, so we're going to believe that. Take your staff, Howard, and go ahead and hold it. I'm going to let you hold it with both hands. You guys come to the side of him, and I want you to put your hands on top of, there you go, on top of that. Now, I want you to see the different posture here. This is not really supporting Howard as he tries to hold it up. As a matter of fact, it's adding some weight. Now, you can imagine if maybe there was a couple other people here. We're all holding on to the same staff. But the difference between this and this is the difference between helping Howard and hurting Howard, right? Because this is just adding additional weight. This is just adding additional pressure. This is just making Howard more tired. Now, this is fine for right now. These guys are going to be able to do this for several minutes. But I don't care if Howard works out every day. By the end of my message, which I plan on being 58, 59 minutes today, by the end of that message, he's going to be tired. Unless, of course, Scott and Tom change their posture and both come underneath. And if these guys were to grow tired, because listen, if the responsibility is on Howard and there is power attached to Howard being able to hold that staff above his head, if there's significance in what he's doing as a leader, then it's in their best interest to continue to support that effort, to continue to add strength to him. And if they themselves grow tired, then others come alongside of them. But having more people come up here and just hold on to the staff isn't helpful at all, because some people like to grab a hold of the leadership staff and pull it down, right? And it wouldn't even matter if Tom and Scott were doing a great job, because if you just get more people pulling down than pushing up, these men are going to be defeated, especially the one who God has called to hold the staff high. Are you following where I'm going? Yes. All right, give these guys a hand. Thank them for being up here. Now, let me read Actually, before I do that, I'm going to make a couple observations about what I just read. First thing is this: God calls normal people to lead. Moses was tired. Moses got physically tired. And when Moses got physically tired, he grew weak and he could no longer do what he was called to do. And when he grew weak, he could not lead to his highest and best potential as a leader. Secondly, God calls people, normal people, to lift up leadership. That's the system that's in place. There isn't some supernatural safety net that surrounds spiritual leaders that doesn't surround anyone else. In other words, if your spouse needs support, you as their spouse is just another flawed person who helps support them, who helps lift them up, right? And if the leader doesn't do well, then the church doesn't do well. And if the leader does well, then the church lives in victory. The story tells us that when Moses was able to hold his staff high, Israel won victory over Amalek. But when his staff began to lower, he began to grow weak, he began to get discouraged, he began to lose his strength, the whole nation suffered because of it. Now, I want you to hear something. God could have done it differently, because God added the spiritual strength to this moment, this weird thing where Moses would hold his hand up, kind of like a Planet of the Apes movie, right? Holds the staff up high, gives a battle cry, everyone follows, everyone gets inspired, everyone gets encouraged. The whole nation prospered because of it. But when Moses was weak and discouraged and he had to let that down because he had grown tired, the entire nation suffered because of it. And I want you to hear this. God has created the church. It's not man-made, it's God-made. It's so important to God, he calls it his bride. And he has given instruments to this bride, and those instruments are leadership. Now, it may feel weird that I'm talking about it. It may feel self-serving that I'm talking about it. And I will tell you, it's absolutely self-serving, and I don't apologize for it at all. Because if I grow weak as a leader, then the staff who follows my leadership grows weaker. And you who are being led by me and by the under shepherds, guess what? Everyone begins to suffer. So I want for me to be supported. I want my family to be lifted up and strengthened. I want to be able to lead well. And I got to tell you, I need, as well as every leader in our church needs, I need those who will come alongside and push this staff higher, not those who will drag and pull that staff down. Is it making sense? Okay, let me read a passage to you. This comes from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. I urge my fellow, now this, I want to tell you, it begins speaking first to leaders, and then it transitions and begins to speak to those who are underneath leadership. I urge my fellow leaders among you to be compassionate shepherds who tenderly care for God's flock and who feed them well, for you have the responsibility to guide, protect, and oversee. See, this is the weight that's put on the shoulders of a shepherd, is to do it well, compassionately, to do all the things that God's called us as leaders to do. Consider it a joyous pleasure, not merely a religious duty. And I want to tell you this, leaders are called to be leaders. They don't choose to be leaders. They choose to follow the calling. But I want to tell you this, if you're called to be a leader, if you're called by God to be a leader, it is a burden to not be a leader. It weighs heavy on you. There was a short period of time where Lisa and I were out of ministry, and I was trying my hardest to stay out of ministry. Because I was exhausted by it, I was beaten up by it, I was discouraged by it, and I was trying my hardest. I tried to get a job anywhere and everywhere, and I'm so thankful that God preserved me and held me back from that so that I could return to what I was called to. Lead from the heart under God's leadership, not as a way to gain finances dishonestly, but as a way to eagerly and cheerfully serve. Don't be controlling tyrants, but lead others by your beautiful examples to the flock. And when the shepherd king, that's Jesus, appears, you will win the victor's crown of glory that never fades away. Now it shifts. Now it's to you. In the same way, the younger ones should willingly support the leadership of the elders. In every relationship, each of you must wrap around yourself the apron of a humble servant, because God resists you when you are proud, but multiplies grace and favor when you are humble. Don't you want the multiplication of God's grace and favor in this place? Well, I'm going to tell you something. It 100% is contingent on your willingness to wrap around yourself an apron of humility and to serve. And we live in this bizarre culture that seems to celebrate the failure of leadership. We love when politicians fail. We love when CEOs fall. We love when people in influence are brought down from their mighty throne. We seem to celebrate as a culture the failure of leadership. And I got to tell you, it does not stop at the church's door. There is this weird, sick obsession that we have as a people to watch those who are in leadership. I don't know if it's that we've become to resent leadership. I don't know if we're mistrusting of leadership. Whatever it is, we cannot allow that attitude to permeate the doors of the church to come in here and let us have an attitude in which we celebrate when a leader falls. We have to be a church that stands along our leaders and lifts them up. And I'm going to tell you why I'm preaching this way this morning. Is because for years, longer than I've been a lead pastor, I've been one who has stood along the side of pastors and held their staff with them, held them up. As a matter of fact, even to this day, I think I'm a better number two guy. I love being a number two guy. I love helping establish leadership. I love seeing a leader succeed. And I got to tell you, sometimes I feel like I'm not entirely alone in that, but sometimes it feels lonelier. It feels like I'm in an isolated camp versus those who seem to love to see. I've heard other pastors criticize their lead pastor, talk about their lead pastor. It is so disheartening and so discouraging to see that under shepherds are doing that to their own shepherd. I can't imagine what the church is doing to them. So you and I have to be intentional to lift up leadership. So take your notes if you don't already have them out. Open your app if you haven't already done that. I'll lift up God's leaders by shutting down, number one, unrealistic and unhealthy expectations. So if you've been at Summit for any length of time, you've been a part of our community, then you know this. I'm apolitical. In other words, I'm completely non-political. I'm not passing this on to you. I don't even vote. And the reason I don't vote is because we are a different society and culture than we were 20 years ago when I first began voting. It was close to 30 years ago when I first began voting, but it's none of your business. Anyway, because there is a, number one, a hostility and an animus in politics that didn't exist before. It's volatile, it's mean-spirited, it is contentious and divisive. And it's more that way than it's ever been before. In the last 15, 20 years, it's become that way. And number two is this, and this is my most important reason, is because as followers of Christ, we have begun to put expectations on political leaders that have allowed us to abdicate our responsibilities, our personal responsibilities to affect change in our own neighborhoods, in our own cities, in our own nation. Perfect opportunity for an amen, because I'm completely right about that. Here's what I mean. We want leaders to do what we ourselves should be doing. I'm going to get an amen out of you, and I'm going to just keep saying it over and over. And I'm going to tell you this. We have begun to allow that to influence the way we believe inside the walls of the church. That we put expectations on leadership to do for us what we should be doing for ourselves. There you go. I just shifted it to the spiritual and I got an amen. You weren't going to give me that on the political. Got it. All right, I'll remember that in the future. Listen, James 3, 1 through 2 says, don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. There was an addressing of an attitude that anyone could, in the early church, there were a bunch of people calling themselves leaders, acting like leaders, taking on titles of leadership, and there was a warning that was going out. Don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards. And listen, and none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech is perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of their life, which means this. We often hold leadership up to a standard that we don't hold ourselves to. We want them to perfectly communicate something that we don't perfectly receive. We're not perfect communicators, but we expect leadership to be perfect communicators. And if we expect that of them, then we expect a lot of other things from them. It's a huge deal to teach God's word. But it didn't stop right there. It said there seems to be this expectation. It seems to be a demand that we have on others. We expect leaders to be perfect in things that we don't expect of ourselves. Listen to some statistics I ran across. 52% of pastors feel overworked and cannot meet their church's unrealistic expectations. That's over half of pastors. 65% of pastors feel their family lives are in a glass house and fear they're not good enough to meet expectations. That's almost 7 out of 10. 66% of church members, listen, expect a minister and his family to live at a higher moral standard than themselves. In other words, you're not allowed to do it, but I am. You have to do this, pastor, and your family has to do this. I don't have to do that. You have to act this way. You can't say this, but I can. You see a problem with that? Listen, it's completely fair to expect one of God's leaders to rightly teach the word of God. But it's not fair or healthy to expect a leader to entertain us or to cater the word of God to cultural preferences. Right? I mean, we can't decide which messages we think apply to us. All of God's word applies to us. It's just we decide whether or not we want to apply it to us. We like the ones that feel good to us, that make us feel encouraged, that send us out of here, and it's a back rub. We like that, you know, a good, come on, man, you got this. We love those. And there's a couple body blows, you know? A couple, you got to change this. You got to do this differently. You got to change your attitude on this. We sort of feel a little bit bruised. It's completely fair to expect our leaders to chase after spiritual health and wholeness and to lead the church to spiritual maturity, but it's not at all fair or healthy to expect a leader to live at a level of spiritual maturity that you're not personally pursuing yourself. I'm going to say that again. You can't expect from leadership for them to live at a spiritual pace or a spiritual hunger or a spiritual maturity that you're not willing to do yourself. Number two is this. I'll lift up God's leaders by shutting down, number two, the things that stress, overwhelm, and discourage them. Stress, overwhelm, and discourage them. 54% of pastors find the role of pastoring to be overwhelming. 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses have felt unqualified and discouraged in their role as pastors at least one or more times in their ministry. 50% of pastors state the biggest challenge is to recruit volunteers and also to encourage members to change their lives to live closer to God's word. Let's just stop on that last one for a second. Pastors and leaders are spending all their time trying to motivate people to do two basic behaviors that every one of us should do, which is serve and grow up. And then a pastor stops and notices that he has to, it's like pulling teeth to get that to happen. That can be discouraging and disrupting, and it can move focus off of all the important things onto things that should come as natural behaviors to followers of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says this, and he has appointed some with grace to be apostles and some with grace to be prophets and some with grace to be evangelists and some with grace to be pastors and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling, and by the way, in other translations, pastor and teacher, it says pastors who teach, and their calling is to nurture and prepare This is what their calling is. This is what leadership's calling is. Their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. As they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. I love that. When leadership's doing its job, it's encouraging the body of Christ to do their job, who is then responsible to build up the whole body of Christ. Don't you love the economy of God, the way he does that? These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith and until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. And finally, we become one perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed in the abundance of Christ. You know what that just said? You got to keep doing this over and over and over again until we get this right, until we're unified. When we do what God's called us to do and we all play the roles God called us to play, we come together into this one machine, this one body, this one force, this one life that accomplishes all the things that God set us out to accomplish. But when we're all off doing our own things, like sometimes happens in the corporate world and sometimes happens in on sports teams, you'll see players who are excellent as individual players, but they just cannot get their junk together as a team. Let me ask you this, as a parent, if you spend the first 18 years of your child's life investing in them and praying for them and teaching them and instructing them and nurturing them and cultivating compassion and kindness and a good attitude and all the things we want to see manifested in our kids. You want maturity there. You want generosity there. You want all the things that make them a good person. And then you see them resisting that. The longer they're in your home, the more they resist it. And they are even coming to a point where there's an overt rebellion against those things. And they seem to be fighting back against your efforts to make them a better whole person. Would that be discouraging? And it would be discouraging if all of your children were doing that. Now, multiply that by 500. And if week after week you encountered more and more individuals who, number one, were just passing on opportunities to live at their highest and best, or fighting opportunities to live at their highest, or rebelling against teaching that leads them to their highest and best, you can imagine how that could be a discouraging for a leader. Number three is this: I lift up God's leaders by shutting down the things that fuel their burnout and exhaustion. 72% of pastors report working between 55 and 75 hours per week. That's almost all pastors, 75% of pastors. 84% of pastors feel like they're on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 75% of pastors report significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. 71% of churches have no plan for a pastor to receive a periodical sabbatical. And I go on sabbatical in July. And for those who have been here for any length of time, you know that I take what I call a teaching sabbatical. And the board has pushed hard for me to make it more than a teaching sabbatical, but to back off from appointments and to just simply, here's what a Sabbath does. It gives you spiritual rest. It's not a vacation. That's totally different. We just came off vacation. It was amazing. But there's a difference between a sabbatical. The Sabbath is what that is. So listen, on Sundays when we would normally be on Sabbath, when you're here on Sabbath, right, you're getting spiritual refreshment and renewal, leadership is providing that opportunity. And so there's often not an opportunity for us to take Sabbath, to have spiritual rest. So I don't want you to misunderstand all of these statistics to be reflective of us. I think at Summit, we have done a good job of fighting for a healthy culture for our leadership. But I want to tell you this, if you're new to Summit and you start scratching your head and wonder why we do things the way we do, that's part of this teaching right now. And I want to tell you this, in a marriage, if you just sit back and hope that the marriage goes well, you know that it's not going to, right? You have to fight for it to go well. You have to push back against unhealthiness. And so this is part of our effort as a church. Not my effort as a leader, not our effort as leadership, but our effort as a whole body in Christ to fight for healthiness. 78% of pastors report having their vacation and personal time interrupted with ministry duties or expectations. 65% of pastors feel like they haven't taken enough vacation time with their family over the last 5 years. So Lisa and I have been married this last week. It was 25 years, and thank you. And 26 years I've been in full-time ministry since graduating from seminary. And so I think that makes me, to some degree, an expert on being a pastor. I don't know if I'm an expert on anything else, but I'm an expert, I'm a career pastor. And I have witnessed myself some of the unhealthy demands and expectations, the things that plague leadership. And I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna extend grace right now and tell you that church is a culture and an environment in which the broken and the imperfect are not only welcomed, but encouraged to be a part of this community, right? But when there's brokenness and there is imperfection, people have a lot of needs. Those needs feel urgent enough at 9 o'clock at night to believe that leadership should be ready to respond at 9 o'clock at night. Now, multiply that by whatever size the church is. And if you have people all throughout the day experiencing crisis or need or breakdown or marital trouble or a need with their kids, whatever it happens to be, those happen all throughout the day. There is no clock. There is no stopwatch. There is no clocking out on people's needs. But there is a 24-hour expectation in a lot of people's minds that leadership should be there for them at any time of the day. Early on in my ministry, I had a very, very difficult time saying no to people. And you may be even wondering, why would you as a leader say no to anyone's needs? And the answer is simple. Number one, needs don't happen instantly. Some do, and in those instances, leadership is always responsive. Somebody's in a car accident, somebody has a heart attack, there is an instant need that is created and there is no lead up, there's no runway up to that. Those always get responded to by someone in our leadership. But there are people who encounter a big fight in their marriage, one spouse stormed out, they now think they're getting divorced. Can I tell you that that problem didn't happen overnight? That's been years in the making. They just decided they finally want somebody's help at 9:30 on a Thursday night, right? And so a good leader, so that I can protect my marriage from falling apart, I have to learn to say, no, I'll tell you when we can meet. Next Tuesday, I have a 2 o'clock open if you wanna come by. Oh, I can't, it's 2 o'clock, I have to work. Well, that's when I work, 2 o'clock. Right? Because I can't get, because if I'm spending time away from my family to bring healing to your family, guess what? I'm gonna be needing to go to a pastor to bring healing back to my family. Yeah. Does that make sense? I've seen it all through my ministry, how there are those who on a Sunday morning feel hurt and dejected because I didn't personally say hi to them. There's on average 500 people here on a weekend. It is not reasonable to expect our leadership, number one, to track down everybody. You see, I'm wearing a pineapple shirt. You know how to find me. Come say hi. And if there's someone already talking to me, stand there and I promise at some point they'll stop talking and then you can start talking and say hi, right? We don't put the same level of expectations on ourselves that we do on leaders, and that's not fair. Listen to what it says in Acts 20:28. Here are my instructions. This is two pastors. Diligently guard yourselves and diligently guard the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has given you oversight. It says guard yourself, so that you can guard the flock. Healthy me, healthy you. Then it says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your spiritual leaders and recognize their authority, for they keep watch over your soul without resting, since they will have to give an account to God for their work. So it will benefit you when you make their work a pleasure and not a heavy burden. When we stand alongside of our leaders and we lift the weight off of the staff and we get underneath and we push up and we resist the tiredness and the exhaustion and the unfair expectations of people and we stand alongside and we say, I'm going to share in this burden of the victory that God wants to give us, but God wants that victory to be shared by all of us. And so it requires investment from all of us. Number four is this. I lift up God's leadership by shutting down unbiblical and harmful beliefs about money. So if you've been recently watching the news, then you know that there are pastors who want to raise money to buy a $54 million private jet, right? And those kind of people are morons. Okay? I'm telling you that, and people say, you never speak against a man of God. I don't believe that you're allowed to hold that title and fleece the flock, okay? He's already got three other planes. I think he's set. He's good, right? I've only got two, so I don't want to hear any complaints about. So, but to think that that is the way that pastors are is to think because the highest paid coach in the MLB, which is, I believe the Chicago Cubs have the highest paid coach. He only makes $5 million. I say only because the players on the team make that per game probably, right? And that's like thinking because he makes $5 million to coach the Cubs that the Parks and Rec coach is making that same amount, right? The guy teaching your kids how to play T-ball or Little League is making the same amount. I want to address something. We don't have a culture, at least in our board, in which holds back reward for the work of the ministry. But again, if you are new to the church, if you are new to Christianity, if you are new to Summit, you may go, well, I came from a church where my pastor worked full-time at doing something else, and then he pastored on weekends. Paul actually addressed that. Paul, who was a tent maker by necessity, not by choice, but by necessity. And if by choice, then because he wanted to avoid the criticism of the early church. Paul once said, do you want me to wait tables or do you want me to preach the gospel? You got to pick which one you want me to do because I can't do both. I only have so much energy and so much focus. So pick which one you want me to do. Do you want me to pastor this church or do you want me to roll up my sleeves and help do all the other stuff? I can, I will. But don't you think it's fair and reasonable to expect that God has positioned some people? Did you know that the tribe of Levi was paid 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to worship God? They were paid to worship. They were paid to lead the people in worship. God had early on set an economy for leadership. Let me read this passage. 1 Corinthians 9:14. So those who preach the good news should also receive their living from their work. That's what the Lord has commanded. So number one, we know that God has commanded that leadership makes their living from their leadership. And number two, here's how they should be compensated. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, the pastors who lead the church well should be paid well. They should receive double honor for faithfully preaching and teaching the revelation of the word of God. For scriptures have taught us, do not muzzle an ox or forbid it to eat while it grinds the grain. And also the one who labors deserves his wages. Can I tell you why? Because we don't want leadership stressing over being able to pay their bills. Half of pastors say they do not make a livable wage. Half of pastors, 57% of pastors are unable to pay their bills. 53% of pastors are worried about their financial future. And can I tell you this? When those things are on the mind of any person, a pastor or otherwise, it means their focus isn't on the right thing. Their focus is on trying. You don't want a pastor selling you Amway, right? Nothing wrong. You go sell Amway all day long. You don't want me up here hawking products so I can pay the bills. You want our leadership focused on the work of God. Fifth and finally, amen, thank you. Fifth and finally, I'll lift up God's leaders by shutting down the targeted attack of toxic people. If you've been alive long enough, and some of you in here are older than I am, and some of you are in here younger than I am, You don't have to be alive very long to realize that our culture has become far more aggressive. It's become far more combative. It feels like we're unable, more likely we're unwilling, to disagree with someone without being disagreeable. It's almost as if we can't differentiate the two, that we can't disagree without somehow being disagreeable. We seem to be unable to attack a problem without attacking the person. We seem to be able, or unable, to pose a question without questioning someone's motive or character. All you have to do is pose a question on Facebook. Go on Good Neighbors of Lincoln. That is one of the most hostile places on the internet. How they got the name Good Neighbors of Lincoln. If those are my neighbors, I'm moving to the middle of Nebraska somewhere, 50 acres that no one can get near me. I don't want those kind of good neighbors. I want people who can sit down with me and go, "Oh, that's an interesting perspective. Tell me how you reach that. I don't see things from that perspective. I want to hear what you have to say." We're so positioned, we're so aggressive in our position, we've forgotten how to be open and kind and compassionate, and we seem intent on, when we have a disagreement or our feelings have been hurt, we want somebody to pay for that. We seem incapable of trying to find peace and reconciliation. Listen to these statistics. 80% believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. 80% of pastors think that being in ministry has negatively impacted. Do you think that God meant for leadership to be negatively impacted by his bride? He didn't create an abusive, mean-spirited bride. Many pastors' children do not attend church today because of what the church has done to their parents. 70% of pastors report they have a lower self-image now than when they first started. You know why? Because some people in the church think it's their God-given ministry to humble a pastor. And I'm going to tell you, there's no such ministry. 40% report serious conflict with a parishioner at least once in the last year. 80% of pastors expect conflict within their church. How horrible is that? That the body of Christ has become a battleground. That leaders feel like they are battling against those that they're leading. That they have to watch their back so they don't get a knife in it. That's horrible. And do you know who protects leadership? You do. Because we don't often see it coming. Because we have hearts that are for you. I've had people in ministry break my heart. Parents, while I was leading youth ministries, who one day turned and made me their enemy. And made as much noise as they possibly could. Let everybody know their disappointment, their dismay, their frustration, their anger. They wanted everyone to know their issues. They wanted to make sure that I paid for the imperfections they perceived in me. I've even had staff turn. And that's crushing, to have someone miss your heart, to miss your motives, to not be able to see with clarity how deeply you love the body of Christ. If someone had seen it coming, I would have loved to have had a heads up. Because I would have loved to have had the opportunity to bring reconciliation to a broken situation. Because a true leader never has an issue with saying, "I'm sorry." If there's been an offense, I don't have an issue saying, "I'm sorry." I'm capable of offending the ones I love the most. If Lisa and I can get in an argument, if I can offend my kids, the people that I cherish more than anyone on this planet, obviously I'm going to have the capacity to hurt other people too, right? But I've become a professional at saying I'm sorry. my leadership, Lisa's leadership, Pastor Dave's leadership, Pastor Brian's leadership, Heather, Sandy, our whole team. We're not here because there's popularity or celebrity or riches to be made in ministry. But there are those who feel as if our position allows and necessitates toxic attacks. Psalms 105, 15. Thank you. Thank you. Well, we love you. Remember to get the check from me after service. Psalms 105, 15 says, "Don't you dare lay a hand on my anointed. Don't hurt a hair on the heads of my prophets." Now, I'll recognize this, that was actually saying, don't physically attack them. Don't physically touch them. Do you think that God would then conversely go, but you can emotionally, relationally, and spiritually crap all over them? Go ahead and do that. You just physically can't touch them. Or do you think the heart of God is to preserve and protect leadership so that leaders can preserve and protect the flock? 1 Timothy 5:19 through 20. Listen, when or if a charge comes against an elder, don't even acknowledge the accusation unless there are two or more witnesses. Bring any believers who persist in sinning before the community and publicly scold them so that all the rest will know to fear sin and its consequences. What had happened in that time was there were just accusations flying, and they were trying to, with somebody like Paul and somebody like Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy to address issues that were taking place in the church of Corinth, and he was warning him, listen, you've got people who are troublemakers. They're stirring up dissent. They're stirring up divisiveness. They're going to divide the church. You've got to stop this kind of stuff. Don't listen to an accusation unless two or three people witnessed the thing they're being accused of. Because it had gotten so out of hand, they were dividing the church. They were undermining the work of Christ. Paul had to address Timothy in several things. He said, listen, don't let people discourage you because you're young. And there seemed to be a group of women who were causing trouble in the church. And that's where you see the instruction to keep women silent. You need to keep those women silent because they were literally out loud saying things to disrupt the service. Because strangely, in this thing we call the body of Christ, there's weird messiness that goes on. There is never going to be a church that you go to that has perfect people attending with you. We're going to talk about that next week. Or perfect leaders leading you. If we left our marriages at the frequency we leave church when it doesn't go our way, we'd have a 100% divorce rate. We would have no families together. If we left our family, the body of Christ is not even a family. The Bible describes it as a body. If your toe left your body every time it felt unworthy or dejected or unconnected, or it felt its feelings were hurt and it just took off, you'd be falling flat on your face. You wouldn't have any toes left. If your heart just went, nobody appreciates that I work literally 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The kidneys don't work like that. The spleen doesn't work like that, right? We don't even know what the appendix does. We just gave it the name appendix because it was like God just added it in there. We don't even know what it was for. But I'm the heart. I work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And if the heart just went, I'm not going to work today. I quit. That's what God has called us to be, is a body, a living, thriving, breathing body that has to cheer. Listen, we can't get on the plane together and then wish for the pilot to fail. You've got to want the pilot. We flew red eyes all the way back. We left Maui at 6 p.m. and didn't get into Sacramento until 10 in the morning. And we didn't sleep. You would not have wanted to be around us. But I watched people making the lives of those airline attendants miserable. And I go, these are the people who are here serving. There's just a handful of them, and they're serving hundreds of us who can't figure out anything else to do with their time except complain that the peanuts were too salty, or you gave that person two bags of pretzels and you only gave me one bag of pretzels, and there's not enough ice in my cup. And I just went, oh, I would never do this job. I thought ministry was bad. Being an airline attendant, I thought, you poor people. I said, are those the people you want to make miserable? You want them on your side. You want to be the favorite customer, the favorite I love to smile at them, be super nice. I love to be apologetic about asking, could I get a can of, I don't drink Bloody Marys, but Bloody Mary mix. I like the spicy, right? Can I get a thing? And I only like it on planes, weirdly. My taste buds change when I get 30,000 feet in the air. Can I get Bloody Mary mix and 2 cups of ice? I'm so sorry. Is that too much if you don't have it? They're like, oh no, honey. And they'll come back 3 or 4 times. You got enough ice? Yeah, I got enough ice. Thank you. Listen, God has, like it or not, God has created this body to work the way it works. Each one of us has a calling. We should cheer each other on in the fulfillment of the calling. Our job is to lead you to enact and do the work of Christ, to do what God's gifted you to do. Don't you want your instructor at work, your instructor at school, your instructor at church to be well equipped, to be well provisioned, to be well rested, to be well appreciated, so that their focus could be on equipping you well? Of course the answer is yes. Of course you want that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We ran a little long today, so I'll ask for your grace on that. Would you just maybe respond to what God's told you this morning? And I don't know what that is. You may be at a different place. You may feel like this is, oh my gosh, this is so, yeah, I get this already. Boy, PC, you did not need to tell me any of that. I totally get it. Or maybe you're like, wow, I didn't realize there was so much biblical instruction on this, and I don't think I had a bad attitude, but I'm so glad that I heard that so that I can protect my heart from that. And maybe you've been struggling. And maybe there's some attitude things that you just go, I need to repent. I need to ask God for forgiveness. I've had the wrong approach, the wrong attitude. I don't know where you're at in all this. But maybe you would just say, yeah, I've heard God speak to my heart right where I'm at. And I want him to know I've heard him and that I'm responding to him this morning. Would you just slip your hand up just between me and you? Thank you. All over the place. God, you're so good to us. You're so full of grace and you're so full of patience and mercy. You allow us to grow through our most immature moments. And so we're praying for your grace and mercy and patience in this. Turn our hearts away from hurt or misunderstanding or all the things that we've used to justify attitudes that we now maybe know for the first time aren't biblical at all. We don't want to be part of this problem. We don't want to be weighing down the staff, pulling down the arms of the leaders. We don't mean we're working against victory. We want to work for victory. We want to stand alongside and lift up that rod to be a part of leading God's people to their very highest and best. And so let us be aware of our role in all of that. Let us be sensitive to moments in which we can speak encouragement and provide encouragement. We can add to blessing and favor and protect our hearts and our minds from being an individual that might detract from those things. We give you thanks for it now as if it's already happened, believing in Jesus' name that you're going to add to our sensitivity, add to our discernment, and add to our ability to fulfill what you've spoken to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.